We have been studying the book of Philemon, and I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to that book of Philemon as we seek to finish up this message today. And for our radio listeners and anybody that's new here this morning, let me try to catch you up to understanding the background of the book of Philemon. Philemon was a man who became a believer in Jesus Christ through the missionary endeavors of the Apostle Paul. Most of you know that Paul was a Jewish Hebrew Pharisee, became converted to faith in Jesus, and when he did, he had such a passion in his heart to tell people about what Jesus Christ can forgive their sins and heal their brokenness, that he went out into a Roman world, a Greek culture, being a Jew, which was an amazing feat, and went out and went everywhere telling people about Jesus Christ. Philemon, who is the title of this book, is the man who came to faith in Jesus Christ through the missionary endeavors of Paul. All right? Now, Philemon owned a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave for Philemon, probably for many years, which indicates that Philemon probably was a well-to-do man, somewhat above average income, and also the fact that the church in Colossae, one of the churches anyway, met in his house. He opened his house for people like you to come into his house and to hear the Bible taught. So Philemon was a very generous-hearted man, probably, again, a more well-to-do person. He owned slaves. Onesimus was one of his slaves. Onesimus was not a very good slave, however. And I think that from all indications, as any runaway slave or any runaway youth, teenager, young adult, runs away from their family, there's usually a conflict involved. There's usually a disagreement. There's usually yelling and screaming. There's usually a fight. But Onesimus didn't just do that. He stole some of Philemon's money and headed to Rome. In Rome, I don't know, there was some connection that he knew of Paul. Paul was in a Roman prison in Rome. He was in a prison in the city of Rome, and Philemon goes to Paul. Last week, we concluded with this verse where he says of Onesimus, he's writing to Philemon, asking for Philemon to forgive his runaway slave, who was a thief, could have been prosecuted. But instead, Paul is asking Philemon to forgive him. As a matter of fact, he's asking him to receive him or welcome him back home. Now, last week we concluded where Paul, in the beginning of this chapter, there's only one chapter in the book of Philemon. In the beginning of the chapter, he begins with commending Philemon for his great testimony and his love for people. And then he begins to ask him to forgive Philemon. Now, if you want to look with me, he says in verse 10, "I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus." That's the runaway slave, "whom I have begotten while I was in my chains." In other words, while he was in prison. Onesimus evidently came to him, and Onesimus became a Christian. He became a believer in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And notice what it goes on to say, speaking of the character of Onesimus in his past, "who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." So he's saying there's been a change in Onesimus's life and his character. I said once, I think that probably when he worked for Philemon, he was not a very good slave. He wasn't worth his salt, okay? He wasn't worth his pay. Maybe Philemon was on him all the time. I don't know what happened. But there was a conflict, an argument, yelling and screaming. And any runaway, there's a problem, right? And if you've ever ran away from home, you maybe know what this is, okay? But he's saying now he's changed. Now he will be profitable to you as he's been to me. Verse 12, I am sending him back to you, therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Wow. Think of that. And I put this translation up on the, I don't have the clicker, so I better get the clicker out of my pocket and hopefully it'll work. There it is. That's verse 14. Let's go back to the, I'm sending him back to you, the one who is my own, possess a pronoun here, my own heart. Paul now considered Onesimus his own heart, like a parent would. You know what I'm talking about? You see, when people come to Christ, they become very close to people. And it's like they're their own heart. Their life, a pastor's heart rises with his people. Paul often wrote, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you and in my prayers, making mention of you with joy. And he goes on to say in verse 7, because you are in my heart. That's why it's fitting for me to think like that of you. You're in my heart. Onesimus was in Paul's heart, and he calls him his own son in his own heart. I want to keep him with me so that he might minister to me on your behalf in the chains of the gospel. In other words, he wanted to keep Onesimus with him there in prison so that he could help Paul. I mean, Paul is chained. Paul is dependent upon somebody to help him. And so he wants to keep Onesimus with him. But as he goes on to say here in verse 14, but not knowing your consent on this desire that I have to keep him with me, I could not decide what to do in order that your consent is not forced, but that your goodness would be voluntary. Now, that's very important. Obligation versus voluntary. In the Christian life, God wants our actions to come out of our heart's love, not by a sense of being forced. Every act in our relationship to God and to one another is to be done voluntarily, not out of some obligation. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no inward battle, knowing to do what's right and wanting to do it. Sometimes there's a battle between the want to and what's doing what's right. You know what I'm talking about here? But Paul is appealing to him to do it voluntarily, to forgive him and to receive him back voluntarily, not because I'm asking you to do it, not because you're being forced, but I want you to do it because you want to do it. Now, there are times that I do something because I sense it's the right thing to do, not necessarily the thing I feel that I want to do. You know what I'm talking about? There are times that I may not want to do something, but I know it's right, and therefore I need to do it. But if there's a sense that you only feel an obligation to do something for God or an obligation to do something for people, that's a wrong motive, to do something in a sense that you only feel an obligation. You know, this is true, and this is reality. There are times where we only maybe come to church out of obligation, not because we want to. Did I strike a note there? There are times when we only serve the Lord in some capacity because we feel obligated to do it, not because we want to do it. You see, and what Paul is asking Philemon here is, I want you to receive him back and forgive him because it's a desire of your heart for Christ. Not because I'm behind the scenes twisting your arm. And Paul was. I mean, there was a little bit of arm twisting here. But he's saying to him, I want you to do this because you want to do it. Because it's God's will and you would want to do God's will. Now I can, you put whatever the situation is in your life, please. Something that you're battling that you know God wants you to do, but maybe you're not willing to do it. God sometimes needs to change our hearts, doesn't he? Seriously. To change our hearts that we would have a willing heart, a wanting heart to do something. You see, our motives for doing what we do are very important to God. Everything from coming to church to giving money to serving in a ministry or reading the Bible, to do it because you feel like you're being forced is not the right motive. But to do it with a voluntary heart for God's glory, that is the right motive. And that's what Paul is saying here when he says to you, verse 13, I'm sending him back to you, therefore receive him that is my own heart, who I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. That's a very important thing to God. Now, let's look at verse 15. What a great verse, verse 15. For possibly through the means of his departure for a short period of time, was for the purpose that you might receive him in fullness forever. What is Paul? He has a purpose clause here. We call that in the Greek a henna clause. Aaron would know what I'm talking about. A henna clause is a purpose clause. And what Paul is, he's addressing the big picture through the lens of God's design for what's just happened to Philemon and to Onesimus. And what he is saying is that even the bad that Philemon did to you in wronging you, maybe God had a good purpose in the end that Philemon would get saved and that you could receive him back not as a slave but as a brother. Now, this is, I cannot overstate, this is a very important verse for your life. Because a lot of bad things happen to us. Bad things. Horrible things. Everything from cancer to divorce. To children, problems. To losing a child, losing a baby. And we don't know why. Paul is putting the realization to Philemon that maybe God has a purpose, had a purpose, for Philemon to run away, steal money, come to Rome, find me in prison, receive Christ, his life has changed, and now I'm sending him back to you. I was reading a story. I love Ron Hutchcraft, as most of you know. But Ron Hutchcraft talked about his son and his son's wife. They were in an RV. And they were up in, I believe, one of the northwestern states. They were ministering to Indians, Native Indians. And while they were driving their RV down the road, a moose jumped out in front of them and crashed through their windshield. Can you imagine a moose crashing through your windshield? You talk about a shock. And that moose and the glass flew all the way to the back of the vehicle. Nobody was hurt, fortunately. When Ron Hutchcraft and his wife came on the scene, his daughter-in-law was just, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. When they took their vehicle in to get repaired, they found that it had a problem with the steering, and it wasn't related to the moose. And there was a possibility that that vehicle could have had a no-steering accident. Do you understand what I'm saying? And they wouldn't have known it except that deer or that moose jumped through the windshield. And Ron Hutchcraft used that illustration to point out that the everyday bad things of life that happen to us, maybe God has a good reason behind it. And that's true. And I look around and I see all kinds of people in life that were in the worst of situations, and God used the worst of that situation to bring them to realize Christ. And I'm just trying to say to you, that's the way God works. And God does things and allows things to happen, and he allows them to happen to me all the time. I'm not immune from this. I have bad experiences that bring out something in my life that I need to change, or something in my life that God wants me to see. And really, the best part of this is that it can deepen your relationship with the person that wronged you. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Now, that's an amazing truth, and it's not one that we like to see. But I get to thinking about that in my heart. And for purposes that you might receive him in fullness forever. Christ's love and forgiveness changes everything. Imagine a bad experience that you've had with the person who wrongs you. Maybe he steals something from you that's irreplaceable. And through Christ's love, that wrong becomes the very roots that spring up to bring a beautiful and full relationship with that person. That's what Paul is saying to Philemon. He wants him to receive him as a brother, as forever. And that their relationship through forgiveness would be better than it's ever been, because now he's a believer in Christ. I believe that's true. And that illustration of Ron Hutchcraft is God sent the moose. Let me tell you something. God sent the whatever it is in your life. God sent it to your life for your good. See, how do you know that? Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, it doesn't say that all things are good, but it says that they work together to bring good. Now, that's sometimes hard to swallow, but it's still true. And so I want to encourage you with that. And the realization of this, that you were once God's enemy, and what Paul is asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus, that's what God has done for you. For you and for me, when we were his enemies, in our minds by wicked actions, yet now he has reconciled in his body through death. He has reconciled us in his body through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. Think of these words from the song that's tied with communion. Your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near. Your enemy, you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now what? Now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. That is what God has done for us. And that is what Paul is asking Philemon to do for Onesimus. He's asking him to receive him, not as a slave any longer, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. Wow. Now that's a big pill to swallow, isn't it? Seriously. I mean, this is the guy who was your slave who just stole, say he stole $5,000, say he stole $500 from your wallet and ran off and did something to you and left you. That's a big pill to swallow. But he's saying he's dear to you and he's dear to me in the Lord. If therefore you hold me as an equal partner, he's saying, Philemon, if you hold me as an equal partner in Christ, look what he says. Just as you would receive him, just as you would receive me. Isn't that amazing? You talk about putting Philemon, it's just as you would receive me if I came to your house, receive him back. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put his debt to my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will pay off what is owed. Now, I want to stop right there. Try not to look at the rest of that verse. This is the word imputation. He's saying that if he owes you $500 or if he owes you $10,000, whatever he owes you, put it in my ledger. Don't charge him. Put it in my ledger that I owe to you. I will pay you every penny. Okay? Now that's Christian brotherly love. I will pay you it back in full. Now, this is a picture of Jesus Christ. Please hear this. In Romans chapter 5, turn there with me if you would. Romans chapter 5. Because this is a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us in paying our sin debt. And I said chapter 5, it's chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him, that is God or Jesus, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is imputed or accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes or credits righteousness apart from works. Now, the word, when Paul says, put it to my account, he's saying, take that debt of Philemon and put it over into my ledger, right? I will pay it. I want you to understand, that's what Jesus Christ said for Bill Zacher. He said, Father, I want you to take Bill Zacher's sin debt that he owes, and I want you to put it to my account. Now why? Because why did Jesus die? He died to pay for our sins. He carried our sins in his own body on the tree. So Jesus Christ died to pay our sin debt. And you know what he credits? He puts our name in the book of life. And you know what he puts by it? Righteous. Because he takes your sins, puts it on his account, and puts his cleanness, righteousness, on your account. And when your name is written in the book of life, let me say this, as I said to my baptism young man, the most important thing for your life, the most important thing for every one of your lives is that your name is written in the book of life. There's nothing more important to you. And if your name's not written in the book of life, you'll be cast forever from God into what is called the second death, the lake of fire. The most important thing is to know today that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And Paul is saying, put Onesimus' debt in my book, I'll pay it, and set him free. And that's what God did for you on the cross through Jesus Christ. He paid for your debt in full, and he imputes or credits to you his righteousness. And the word credit is just simply, it's a banking term. Probably every one of you will do it this week. Well, maybe not. Maybe it's done automatically for you. The place you work deposits your pay into your account, right? That's what Jesus Christ did. He deposited righteousness to your account. And now nobody can reproach you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Except God, of course, but not to send us to hell, but to speak to our hearts and get it right. But Paul says, I want you to put it to my account. But then he says this, not to mention how much you owe me. What's he mean by that? I think Paul means that Paul had paid a very dear price with his life to be the missionary and to carry the gospel to the city of Colossae or Ephesus, either one. Paul lost everything to become a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, he lost everything. Everything for Jesus. And he paid that price so that he could carry the gospel to those people, Philemon being one of them. And he's saying, Philemon, what did he owe Philemon? What did Philemon owe Paul? Not to mention how much you owe me. What did he owe Paul? His soul. His soul. You see, if Paul had not carried the gospel to Ephesus and Philemon heard Paul preach, maybe happened to be there that day, maybe he'd have never heard. Do you understand the importance of this? He owed Philemon, he owed Christ his soul, but he owed Paul the messenger his soul too. There's nothing more beautiful than that. Paul is wanting Philemon to see through the eyes of his great indebtedness to Paul. And I think that Philemon did see it. Yes, indeed, brother, let me derive joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my soul in Christ. And then Paul writes, I'm confident of your obedience, as I have written to you, knowing that you will do above what I'm asking. Now that's a pretty confident statement, isn't it? He was confident because of the spiritual quality of the life of Philemon, that Philemon would do even more than what Paul was asking him, that he would receive him back with love as a brother, that he would do this. And the word confident is the word patho, which means to believe. It's our John 3:16. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. Paul believed that Philemon would be submissive to what he's asking him. Then he tells him to prepare room for him, that he was hoping to come and visit Philemon, that he would be released. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now let me say this in closing. This is just a beautiful, beautiful book. Beautiful, really, honestly, to me, beyond words. The pictures of the love of God, of the forgiveness of God, to not charge anything to Onesimus' account. Put it to my account. What a picture of Jesus Christ. And what he did for each of us who were, on, whether listening on the radio or in this vast audience this morning. Jesus Christ paid your sin debt in full. And you know what he's asking us of us? Thank you. He's wanting us to say thank you. And he's wanting us to realize what we owe to him. Not as a compulsion, let me twist your arm because of what I've done for you, but because you want to give everything to the one who gave everything for you. You see the beauty of this? It's beautiful. And it's a forgiveness story of the heart of God given to a man by the name of Philemon. But I love this last verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You know what sets Christianity apart from all other religions? From Islam to Buddhism, it's grace. Grace. You will never earn your way to heaven. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest we should boast. But we have to come to God and ask God for that gift and believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, who purchased that gift with his blood. And say, God, I take your gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Come into my life and give me a new heart. Just like happened to Onesimus. Philemon and Onesimus. There's a story that I'm sure your mother read to you at bedtime. Maybe she read to you Snow White, Cinderella, different things like that. But there's a poem, Humpty Dumpty Sat on a Wall. Right? Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't pick up and put together again all the broken pieces of Humpty. Right? Something like that. But I want you to know, seriously, there's a lot of broken people, including Roy Garthwaite. There's a lot of broken people in society, a lot of hurting people. I think Onesimus was one of those broken people. And I want you to know that God can save and put together again and heal the most broken-hearted person that's in this room or in this world. There's hope. Jesus says, I have come to heal the brokenhearted. And maybe your heart's in a million broken pieces and you think, I can't go on. What's the use? I want you to know Jesus Christ, by his grace, can put the pieces back together again. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this story of Philemon and Paul's heart for both Philemon and Onesimus, and really his heart for you, God. I just pray that you would speak to us this morning. And I pray if there's one here that's never believed in you, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior, and never understood grace and forgiveness through your death on the cross and your resurrection. If there's one listening to my voice this morning, I pray that they would believe and trust in you, Christ, the Son of God, the only born Son of God, as their Lord and their Savior. And I pray in your name, Christ. Amen.